Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Last week, I tried to impress upon the hearts and spirits and minds of those of you who were here that there is a great battle raging today. Only the battle I'm talking about is not fought with guns and knives and advanced weapons. But the battle I'm talking about, the battle that rages this very moment within the walls of this structure and within your body and my body, there is a battle raging for control of our heart. Not that muscle that pumps the blood throughout our bodies that keeps us alive, but the spiritual pump. That spiritual center that defines us, the heart through which everything in our lives is connected and out of which everything flows. There is a battle this moment raging for control of your heart and my heart. For our struggle, verse 12, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the powers, the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. It's a spiritual battle. And as John Eldridge, the author I referred to last week, in his book, The Waking Dead, describes it. On the one side, on the one hand, is the God of the universe who created us and who wants more than anything to occupy our hearts and purify them and fill them with His presence and with His Spirit so that good stuff will flow out of our hearts. God knows how much better our lives, our relationships will be if our hearts are in sync with His hearts. On the other hand, though, is the evil one, our enemy, the one Scripture defines and describes as the devil, the tempter. He too wants to occupy our hearts, only he doesn't want to purify them. He wants to corrupt them and fill them with his lies and his wickedness, so that what will flow out of our hearts will be putrid and unholy. And so there is this great conflict. There is this great battle raging for our hearts. Now, Scripture says that when we come to faith in Christ and proclaim and profess Him through immersion in His name to be the Lord of our lives, that we're given a new heart, a new life, a new perspective, a new way to live. And God at that point plants His Spirit in our hearts and begins this work that Scripture refers to as sanctification. That is the process where God begins to make us holy and to reshape and to recreate and remake us in the image of His Son. It's not a process that is accomplished overnight. It's accomplished throughout life as we walk with Him and trust Him and obey Him. Unfortunately, though, even when we take that step, even when we step out in faith and say, Lord, I want to follow Christ, and we begin to walk with Him, our enemy, the evil one, the tempter, doesn't just throw up his hands and say, okay, well, I guess you can follow Jesus. I'll leave you alone. And it would be great if he did that. It would be great if after confessing our faith in Christ and declaring our allegiance to him, that Satan would say, wow, hands off of that one. I guess I'll just leave him alone the rest of his life. Unfortunately, that's not what happens. At that point, if anything, he begins to try to reclaim his territory. And so he tries to disrupt this new walk we've begun with Christ. And he tries to distort and disturb this sanctifying process that's now going on in our lives through the Spirit of Christ. That's why, even when we come to Christ, as most of us in here this morning have done at some point in our lives, and say, I want to follow Christ. Even after we've done that, it is necessary that we continue to do what we can to protect our hearts, because our enemy, the evil one, is not just going to give up and say, well, I guess I'll go somewhere else and leave this one alone. He will continue to tempt, to distort, and do whatever he can to disrupt our walk with Christ and keep that sanctifying work that the Spirit of Christ is now trying to do in our lives from ever happening. And so we have to do what we can to guard and protect our hearts. Proverbs 4:23, we looked at it last week. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. I talked last week about how we tend to guard and protect that which we value. And so we lock our doors when we leave our homes in an attempt to protect our valuables from those who would steal or vandalize them. We watch our children and our grandchildren when we're out in public so that nothing harmful will happen to them when we're in a crowd. We hold them tight. We guard and protect them because we love them and value them and want to keep them safe. Those of us who are providers of our families, we take out life insurance if we can possibly afford it, and we do what we can to make financial arrangements so that should something unexpected happen to us, our families can continue on financially even in our absence. It's good and it's right to do all of those things. But even above all of those things, even above our desire to protect what we physically value, what we physically treasure, even above the love we have for our spouses and our families, Scripture says, guard your heart, for out of it flows the wellspring of life. And so last week we began talking about what can we do to guard our hearts. What steps can we take to protect that which Scripture says is most important, more important than anything I own, more important even than the family I love is my heart. How do we protect it? How do we guard it? And you might remember I said to you that we could come up maybe with a big long list of all kinds of actions and steps we can take to try and guard and protect our hearts. But rather than give you a lengthy list, I wanted us to just think about two simple actions or steps we can take to guard our hearts. And I said the second one we'll talk about later this month, and we're still going to get there. We're not there yet. We'll talk about that in a couple of weeks. This morning, I want to go back and talk a little bit more about that first action, that first step that I proposed to you last week. That is the action, the step of getting into the Word of God. You might remember that at some point last week, I think I said something like this, that of all the steps we can take, and all the things we can do to guard our hearts against the devil's schemes, that nothing is more important than getting into the Word of God. Perhaps you remember me saying or alluding to something along those lines. I truly believe that Scripture plays a huge role in helping us guard our hearts and keeping us in a place where God can work on us and transform us into the likeness of His Son. Being in Scripture, knowing Scripture, reading Scripture, internalizing Scripture is a good defense against the schemes of the devil. When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, we noticed, three times Satan came to Him, tempted Him, and three times Jesus responded to each temptation with the words, "It is written." And so clearly then, Scripture is able to prepare us, to help us take a stand against the devil's schemes. I want to make that abundantly clear. We need to know the Scriptures. We need to be in the Word, no doubt about it. Paul urged Timothy to diligently study and search the Scripture so that he could accurately handle the Word of truth. You and I need to be in the Scriptures, reading, studying, spending time in the Word of God. In fact, I'll go so far as to say this. One of the reasons why so many Christians struggle in their walk with Christ to live vibrant, faithful, obedient lives is because they deprive themselves of the spiritual food and nutrients that come out of the Word of God. The reason some of you here this morning are limping along spiritually is because you've settled in your life. I'm just going to speak honestly. And yeah, it could sometimes apply to me as well, so throw that back on me if that makes you feel better. The reason we limp along is because we settle for spiritual crumbs instead of a spiritual meal. That's just the simple truth of it. We come here once a week and we get a little crumb. That's really the best I can give you in about 30 minutes. And you don't eat again until next week. That's like eating a cracker or two physically, a little sustenance, and then not eating again for several days. You can live, but you won't live well. You can get by, but you won't be very strong. You'll be susceptible to illness. Your bones won't be very strong. They'll be brittle. When you don't feed your body the vitamins and the nutrients that it needs, the protein and the vitamins that it needs from vegetables and good food, your body gets weak. And it becomes susceptible to whatever virus is going around. Why would we think it would be any different in the spiritual realm? We settle for a crumb or two, keeps us going, gets us by, but instead of soaring on wings like eagles, we just kind of limp along and manage to get through. And one of the main reasons is because we're not digesting. We're not taking in a steady diet of the Word of God. Have I made my point? Being in the Word is vital. But that's not the goal. The goal is not just to be in the Word. The goal is not just to be able to know how to find Malachi or how to find a passage on baptism, or how to find a passage on communion, or how to know where the Lord's Prayer is. That's great, that's good, but the goal is not just to know Scripture. The goal is to know the God of Scripture. Can you see, do you see the difference in those two? There is a difference in knowing Scripture and in knowing the God of Scripture. One is good, but the other is much better. Now, why on earth would I say that? Well, the passage that was read for us earlier this morning, John 5, 39 and 40, Jesus is having a conversation with some of God's people of his day, and he lets them know that some of them are making a terrible mistake. He said to them, "You diligently study the Scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. But these are the very Scriptures that testify about me, and yet you refuse to come to me to have life." Some of the people in Jesus' day, especially the Pharisees, knew the Word well. They knew it backwards and forwards. Many of them could quote it. And yet, Jesus says, the one the Scriptures are testifying about is standing right here before you, and you don't even know who I am. What that tells me is it's possible to know a lot of Scripture and still not know the God of Scripture. That it's possible to know where the books of the Bible are, and maybe even where a few key important scriptures are found. Know some Bible, but miss completely the God of Scripture. How tragic that we settle for just knowing a little bit about Scripture, but not know the God of Scripture. What we need is a relationship not with a book, but with God. Not with the teachings of the teacher, but with the teacher himself. Can you see the difference? It's good to know and be in the Word. And I would urge and encourage you to be in the Word. But when I urge you, as I did last week and as I'm doing again this morning, to be in the Word, to get into the Word, my purpose in doing that is not just to urge you to spend more time in the Word, but to do whatever you can to get to know the God of the Word, the God of Scripture. Don't just settle to know a little bit more about the Scripture, but strive to know the God of Scripture. And I can't help but feel like that in order for some of us to achieve that, we may need to readjust how we approach and read Scripture. Because it occurs to me that some of us come to Scripture mainly to get information. And that's not totally bad. It's good to know where to find certain things in Scripture. I don't mean to demean that or make that seem like that's not good. It is good. But the goal is not just to gather information, but to experience transformation. The goal is not just to learn a little bit more about the Bible, but to be transformed by the God who gave us the Bible. Gary Holloway is a professor and teacher at David Lipscomb University. Many of you know that school. Some of you went to that school, maybe have children or grandchildren who went to that school, may have had him as a teacher. He's written recently a series of commentaries, the Meditative Commentary on the New Testament. We used it, some of us, in preparation for the Hebrews series that we studied at the end of last year. In the introduction to each of those commentaries, here is what he writes about the goal of reading and studying Scripture. He says, "When we read the Word of God, We are not simply trying to learn information or master material. Instead, we want to stand under the authority of Scripture and let God master us. So we come to Scripture not just to get more information, not just so I can know how to out-argue someone I'm having a religious discussion with, not just so I can show them where they're wrong, but we come to Scripture in humility for the purpose of letting God work on us. Not to give me information so that I can work on you, but I come to God humbly so that He can work on me. It's a completely different way of looking at Scripture than how I think and how I fear many of us have been reared. You see, I think many of us have come from a religious tradition that did a really good job of helping us come to Scripture to gather knowledge. Knowledge that some of us then used as fodder in religious arguments with others. But it didn't do as good a job helping us come to Scripture for the purpose of being transformed ourselves. And that's really what the goal ought to be. To let God work on me before I try to take His word and work on somebody else. And so it may be that we need to kind of rethink how we come to Scripture. Because I'm guessing most of you, all of you, I think, are intelligent enough to be able to see the difference between knowing some Scripture and knowing the God of Scripture. And I suspect you get what I'm saying, that one is good, but the other is better. I'm speaking to a fairly mature group of Christians, and I think you get that point. You see the difference between knowing some Bible, which is good, and knowing the God of the Bible, which is far better. But you see, the problem may be, and I'm suspecting some of you may be thinking, okay, I see that, I get that, I understand that, but how do I do that? How do I come to the Scriptures and get out of it what you're talking about? How do I come to the Bible and actually have an experience with God so that He can begin and continue this work of sanctifying and transforming me into the image of Christ? I get it. Yeah, that makes sense. I don't just need to know something about the Bible. I need to know the God of the Bible. Well, but how do I do that? How do I come to Scripture and get that? Well, I'm so glad you asked that question. Got about 10 minutes left this morning. Can I teach you something? Can I share a way with you? I'm not saying it's the way of coming to Scripture that many over the years have found to be very helpful in doing this very thing, and that is not just collecting information, but actually coming and experiencing a relationship with God. This is, after all, the living Word of God. It's not just a collection of ancient letters and information of people who lived a long time ago. This is how God speaks to us. And so there is a way of coming to Scripture. It even has a name. Don't let this name scare you. It's the name Lectio Divina. That simply means holy reading. It's a way of coming to Scripture that has an assumption, and that assumption is that God actually wants to speak to me through His Word. What a radical thought. That God wants to communicate with me through His Word. So that what we have here, those who propose this way of coming to Scripture are suggesting, is not just information to be collected, not just material to be memorized for future religious discussions or conversations, but what we have here are the living words of God through which God desires to speak to each individual who humbly comes before Him through this medium. And as we come through this, God speaks to us. Oh, I don't know about that. That sounds a little too mysterious, God speaking to us. I'm not talking necessarily about an audible voice. But God wants to put stuff on our hearts, put stuff in our minds. He wants to speak to us. And He often does it through His Word. And there's a way of coming to this Word that facilitates that. It's a way that some of us aren't used to, may not even be aware of. And so on your handout this morning, in the outline, I've given you some room there where you can kind of put down the nuts and bolts of this way of coming and reading Scripture. You may not find it helpful at all. Okay. But many have. I put myself in that category, and I want to teach this to you. So there are four components. I'll give them to you, then we'll come back and just real briefly touch on each one, and I'll be through. The first one is listening. The second one is thinking. The third one is praying. And the fourth one is obeying. Listening, thinking, praying, obeying. All right, how's it work? Let's go back to Proverbs 4, verse 23, the verse we looked at last week. And we'll begin by saying this. The goal of coming to Scripture with this method, with this approach in mind, the goal is not to cover material. The goal is not to get done with a certain amount of material. Now, that's not to say that there's not a place for that. I know many of you, each year, you read through the Bible in a year. In order to read through the Bible in a year, you have to cover X number of chapters every day in order to get it done. That is a wonderful thing to do. Those of you who do that, I applaud that. I salute that. That's honorable. Keep doing that. That's a good thing to do. In no way do I want to discourage those who have a reading program where you get through a certain amount of material each day. That's great. But this is something different. Lectio Divina, holy reading, is not about getting through an X number of verses or chapters each day. It's about making a connection with God. And so the first thing you do is you come to a passage of Scripture and you listen. And to listen, you got to take some time to do this. And I listen better, this is just me, but I listen better when I can find a place where there's nothing else going on around me that is interrupting me and making it difficult for me to listen. And so it helps me, it might help you, to find a place where it can be quiet. Turn off the TV, turn off the radio, or the iPad, or the iPhone, or whatever else makes noise in your office or your home, and just be quiet. And listen. Above all else, guard your heart, for that is the wellspring of life. And as you listen to what God has to reveal to you through this Scripture, you begin to think about what you're reading. Above all else, okay, what are the things that I value most in life? I love my wife. I love my children. I love my grandchildren. I love my boat. I love my hunting dog. I love my golf clubs. What do I value? What do I own that I try to protect? If someone were to come into my house and steal my possessions, what would I miss the most? And so I just think about that. What do I really value in life? Well, what does Scripture say about that? Scripture says, above all else, guard your heart. Why does God want me to guard my heart? You see, I'm not just reading. I'm not just reading to get through a certain amount of material so I can say, okay, done for today, got it in. I'm listening. I want God to speak to me, to tell me what it is He wants me to do. So I'm listening to His Word. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. What is that? What does that mean? What is a wellspring? How is my heart like a wellspring? I think about these things and I pray, God, help me to guard my heart. God, I want my heart to be in sync with yours. Help me protect my heart. And so we pray as we read. Maybe we pray what we've read. God, show me the importance of guarding my heart above all else, for it's the wellspring of my life. Pray the Scripture. And then fourth, you go out and you put it into practice what you've read. Jesus says, the wise man is the man who doesn't just hear my word, but who puts it into practice. And so we listen, we think, we pray, and we do. When we come to Scripture with that mindset, God's going to give us something. And we're going to go away not with just more knowledge. We're going to go away with a deeper walk with God. And is that not ultimately what it's all about? Getting to know the God of Scripture. For ultimately, He is the one most capable of helping us protect our hearts and transforming us in the image of Christ. In a couple of weeks, for those who want it, I'm going to make available a handout that will have this method of coming to the Scripture in it, along with the second step that I'm going to talk about in a couple of weeks, about how we can better guard our hearts this coming year. And I'll make it available to any of you who want it. And I hope that maybe some of you will take it and find it to be helpful in your walk with Christ. My desire for you and for me as University Church family members is that not only will we get into the Word of God this year, but that as we get into the Word of God, we will come to know the God of Scripture. And in coming to know the God of Scripture, we will be transformed in the likeness of His Son. And as that process continues, we will find the tools we need to guard and protect our hearts from the devil's schemes. Who's winning the battle of your heart? There is a very wise saying, what you feed thrives, what you starve dies. Feed your heart with what it needs. Refreshment from the Word of God. And may your walk with God be strong. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine on you and give you peace.